He is risen. Thank you once again to those of you who are with us here this morning to lead us in worship. Some of the greatest hymns and worship songs are those that are clearly focused on the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's great to sing together. This is the 36th Easter that I have celebrated in this pulpit, but the first that we're experiencing as we are today, together from a distance, as I say. But though we're separated today by a camera and a screen, our celebration must not be muted, our joy not be diminished, nor our oneness fragmented. The Spirit of the risen Christ is here in this near empty sanctuary this morning. The Spirit of the risen Christ is in your living room, your family room, or your bedroom even perhaps. Yes, the Spirit of the risen Christ is in you this morning if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. He said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you." Jesus died, he rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, and he did send his Spirit. So together, we are the temple of God. Not a building of bricks and wood, but of living stones of a people who belong to God through Jesus Christ. So whether it's individually this morning where you are, whether it's corporately here, whether it's collectively together from a distance, our worship is empowered, it's enabled, it's enriched by the Holy Spirit of the risen and living Christ. These days we hear much talk about the ways that we as a society will be different when this current pandemic subsides. What new habits and patterns of life will remain, and which will fall away? Will things ever go back to normal of a few weeks ago or months ago, or the way of life that it once was, or will there be lasting changes? The News Journal yesterday included 20 ways that this pandemic has changed the way that we do things, and raised the question of how many of those changes will last. Some of those changes included wearing masks, giving self haircuts. I'm not there yet. That will take a while. Working from home, drive-through over sit-in dining, cooking dinner at home. There's a novel thought. Hand-washing, cashless society, gardening, telemedicine, hand sanitizer craze, increased teacher appreciation and recognizing doctors and nurses as the heroes that they are. So will any of these changes last? Only time will tell. Some events are transforming with radical implications. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is one of those events, or at least it should be, radically transformative in our lives. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a very well attested to historical event with lasting ramifications that radically change not only the course of history, but also the lives of people 2,000 years ago and is still changing lives today. One such man radically changed by the resurrected Christ is a man named Eunice. Richard and Ellen wanted to give up. They'd been serving in a Muslim country for 8 years and had seen no visible fruit from their efforts until they started coaching national Christians to share the gospel with the Muslims. Once Richard and Ellen and their teammates began helping groups of local believers catch God's vision for their lost neighbors, they started witnessing several significant spiritual breakthroughs among the Muslims. One of these groups reached out to a nearby Muslim village. A few households welcomed the followers of Jesus into their homes and showed openness to hearing the gospel and receiving prayer. But some of the villagers harassed the believers and told them to stop coming to their village. One such villager was a man named Eunice. Eunice had always struggled with nightmares, but something changed when the believers began visiting the village. Now, when he woke up from a nightmare, he found himself thinking about Jesus. In the middle of the night, he sometimes would open the Quran, and he would discover passages about Jesus. He started dreaming about Jesus, too. These encounters filled Eunice with peace. He decided he needed to learn more about Jesus. And so the next time the Christians came to his village, Eunice invited them to his home. They shared the gospel with him, and they prayed for him. They also offered to start studying God's word with him. Eunice invited them to come every week, and they started working through a series of Bible lessons that they had developed. Not long after, Eunice put his personal faith in the risen and resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It would change his life forever, but not in the way that he expected it to. Jesus is all about changing lives. There was a man who lived in Jesus' day for whom the resurrection of Jesus Christ had a profound impact, albeit negatively initially, because this man initially was an enemy of Jesus and of anyone who claimed to be his followers. His name was Saul. Today, known to us more familiarly as his Roman name, Paul. He was as ardent a Jew as anyone, and the threat of this man, Jesus, now with word of his resurrection circulating, well, that just fueled Saul's hatred of Jesus and his followers all the more. We meet Saul in the historical account of Acts, a book written by Luke, in chapter 9, and reading at verse 1 and 2, we find that Saul is on a mission, but it's a mission not for Jesus. We read, "But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, that is, followers of Jesus, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." But something happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. He met the risen and resurrected Christ. Or more appropriately, the risen and resurrected Christ met Saul. And Saul's life was transformed forever. And this morning I want to look at three ways that Saul's life was transformed by the risen Christ, and how the risen Christ transforms our lives today as well. First of all, the resurrected Christ enables you to embrace a new beginning, no matter what your past includes. The resurrected Christ enables you to embrace a new beginning, no matter what your past includes. Saul had a dark side. But unlike for most of us, Saul's dark side was exposed. In fact, it was recorded for posterity, for all to see. This wasn't to shame Paul, nor to flaunt his sordid past, but rather it was to magnify the forgiving and restoring grace of God. Listen to Saul, or Paul, his Roman name, in his own words, talk about his sinful past when he was speaking before King Agrippa. In Acts 26, verse 9, he says this, his own words, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Saul's reputation preceded him. That's why when he first showed up among the disciples after he came to know the risen Christ, they were terrified. In chapter 9, verse 26, we read, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a true disciple of Jesus." When you think about it, surely God could have found someone with a more respectable pedigree than Saul to be the man that he would choose to change the course of this world. But it reminds us that no sinful past, no matter what's included, is beyond the extent or beyond the reach of God's forgiving and restoring grace. Now, I don't want to get too bogged down in the details of this story and miss the points for us today, but every one of us before God have a dark side. It's called sin. The names are different. The stories are different. The face of our sin varies. But the guilt of our sin, all of our sin, of all of us before a holy God is the same. Some try to cover up their sin by rationalizing. I got a raw deal in my life. It's no wonder the way I am the way I am. Some by denial. I really am a pretty good person, and I think good enough to earn my way into heaven. Some by becoming religious, going through religious activities, going to church, even being baptized, bringing God into the periphery of one's life. All of these in an attempt to somehow deal with the sin that each of us bears. The resurrected Christ came to deal with the sin in our lives and offer new beginnings. Some of you may be familiar with the seven words of Jesus on the cross, seven words or seven phrases. But remember when he hung on that cross, he cried out at one time, my God, why have you forsaken me? Later he cried out, it is finished. And these two phrases, I believe, capture the essence of why Jesus died. You see, the Father turned his back on his Son when Jesus hung on the cross in that he poured out his wrath, his judgment, his holy judgment upon sin. He poured that out upon his own beloved Son, Jesus. Jesus, this one who knew no sin, this one who was absolutely perfect, became sin for us. And so when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? It is that his Father turned his back upon his own Son when he poured out his holy judgment upon Jesus for our sin, for my sin, for your sin. And then later, before Jesus gave up his spirit, he cried out, it is finished. Literally meaning the debt has been paid in full. And this was Jesus' declaration that his mission was accomplished. He had paid in full the debt of your sin and mine once and for all. His death on the cross met the holy and just requirements of a holy God, and sin's debt was paid in full. But understand, on this Easter morning, without the resurrection, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is no new beginning. You see, the resurrection guarantees that the price has been paid in full by Jesus and your sins can be forgiven when you come to Jesus in faith. In 1 Corinthians 15:17, Pastor Dan read earlier, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile. It's empty, it's vain, and you are still in your sins. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the empty tomb on Sunday morning, validated that what Jesus Christ did on Friday when he died on that cross satisfied the just demands of a holy God, and sin was paid for fully once and for all. The resurrected Christ forgave Saul's sin and gave him a new beginning, he'll do the same for you. Many of you have already experienced that, some perhaps not this morning. But secondly, the resurrected Christ engages your heart personally and calls you to trust him. Look at verses 3 through 5. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and falling to the ground, Saul heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." God always goes after the heart. Jesus makes it personal. In Jesus' three-year public ministry on this earth, he regularly interacted with people on a very personal level. You go through the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and you will see example after example of Jesus interacting one-on-one with individuals in a very personal way. He interacted personally with his 12 disciples, with the Samaritan woman at the well, with the rich young ruler, with Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, with the blind, the deaf, the lame, and many others recorded in the Gospels. In fact, there are many more personal interactions of Jesus with individuals than there are recordings of him dealing with the multitudes. And here, Jesus personally interrupts Saul's path and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" I'm sure Saul never thought of it that way before. He was persecuting Jesus' followers, not Jesus. But Jesus so identifies with those who belong to him, those who embrace what his death and resurrection mean for them, that he bears their very rejection as his own. He takes on himself the very persecution that they endured. And I think we can all be encouraged in that principle today. Jesus enters into your pain. Jesus takes personally and bears with you your suffering, your grief, your heartache, your rejection. He bears these things with you. Please note, too, that Jesus did not need to question Saul because he knew all about Saul's heart. He knew all about what Saul was doing. You see, his question to Saul, as was often the case with those he dealt with individually, was to force Saul to deal with Jesus on a personal level. God always goes after the heart. God is after you personally today if you're watching this sermon. Indeed, if you are listening to my voice right now, be sure that the resurrected Christ is seeking to engage your heart today. Saul asked, "Who are you, Lord?" That's a question for all of us today. The fact of Jesus' existence, the fact of his death on the cross, the very fact and reality of his resurrection from the dead compels each one of us to come to grips with the true identity of Jesus Christ and then respond accordingly. In his earthly ministry, Jesus took his disciples to the heartland of pagan idolatry, a stronghold in Caesarea Philippi, and it was there that he asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" The responses were varied, all skirting his deity, even as they do today. Jesus, he was a good man. He's a good moral example. He's a prophet. He was a leader of a significant movement. Jesus, oh yeah, he's all about love. And many, again, skirting his deity still today. But in that day in Caesarea Philippi, Peter nailed it when he replied to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Saul knew it was the Lord calling him. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 1, Paul would write of that experience, "Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord?" Indeed, he had. the empty tomb on that first Easter morning. The resurrection bears witness that he is the eternal Son of God. Even as the Roman soldier declared at the cross, surely this was the Son of God. The resurrected Christ wants to engage your heart this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Have you settled that in your own heart today? Have you personally trusted Jesus as your sin bearer, the one who bore your sins in his own body on the cross and paid the punishment for sin that belonged to you and me? Have you personally trusted him as your Savior? In Acts 22 and verse 10, in Paul's own retelling of this account, he said, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord?" When personally confronted with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and confronted by the risen Lord, the first step is obedience to the gospel message. Indeed, believe, trust in Christ. Hang your life on him. Believe that he is God's Son who bore your sin, and then turn from sin to follow him by his grace. The resurrected Christ enables you to embrace a new beginning no matter what your past includes. The resurrected Christ engages your heart personally and calls you to personally trust him and follow him. And thirdly, the resurrected Christ enlists you to live with a new purpose and passion. The resurrected Christ enlists you and me to live with a new purpose and passion. Saul asked, "What shall I do, Lord? I know what I was doing. I know what the Jewish leaders want me to do. I know what I was going to do in Damascus. But I'm asking you, Lord, Master, what do you want me to do?" Jesus instructed Saul to rise and enter the city, and he would receive further instructions there. The resurrected Christ launched Saul in a new direction. We're not going to look at the details of that account, but it's a remarkable story of a man who was transformed by the resurrected Christ. And in reading these accounts, God providentially directed a believing man whose name was Ananias to go meet Saul. He told him where to meet him, when to meet him. And Ananias did that, and Saul was given his marching orders, to sum it up, to carry my name. Saul, your marching orders are to carry my name. Indeed, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're all called to bear witness to Jesus Christ. We're called to point people to Jesus, to reflect him to the world around us. Paul became God's chosen instrument to bear witness to the resurrected Christ, to the Gentiles, and before kings, which of course we know Paul did so in a very remarkable way. And he would be called to suffer greatly, and he did suffer greatly as well. So the very man who was going to arrest followers of Jesus was himself arrested by God's grace on the way. And again, that grace radically altered the course of Paul's life. Paul was given a new heart. He was given a new purpose, a new passion, a new pursuit. You know, we're all living for something or someone. We're all pursuing something. We're all driven by something. Something that gets us up every morning and motivates our heart. The question is it God's purpose and passion? Or is it primarily your own? Today, are you living for Jesus Christ's priorities or your own? Are you seeking to know Christ better? To love him more deeply? I've said it before. It bears repeating. This pandemic will reveal your heart. It will reveal where you have been placing your trust. It will reveal your priorities. It will reveal what you really love. Perhaps even you found that you love more than Jesus. It is one thing to love and worship and trust God when life is comfortable, when it's safe, when it's secure. But what about when the bottom falls out? What about when a marriage fails? When a dream is crushed? When the stock market crashes, the economy folds, the job vanishes, cancer or coronavirus invades? What about when death strikes? Paul would suffer immensely for pursuing Christ, but Paul did not waver. God had given him a new passion, a new purpose, and a new direction. Let me go back to the story of Eunice. When he invited his neighbors to study God's word with him, several villagers got upset. They called the police. And even though they had no legal reason to arrest Eunice, the police officers briefly detained him. Upon his release, Eunice was kicked out of town. His family disowned him, and his wife, Najiba, refused to let him see their young son. Homeless and alone, Eunice spent his night sleeping under a bridge. Still, Eunice kept sharing the gospel with others. Even when people complained to the Islamic leaders who ordered the police to beat him up, Eunice refused to stay quiet. He also prayed constantly for his family, especially for his wife and their young son. He called his wife as often as he could to tell her how Jesus' love was transforming him. After several months, Najiba told Eunice that she was ready to see him again. She said she wanted to experience the same sort of peace that Jesus had given her husband. Najiba welcomed him back and started following Christ with him. Reconciled to his wife and son, Eunice returned to the village. And he continued sharing the gospel with the villagers, but this time they didn't just expel Eunice. They ordered Najiba and their son to leave too. And this family ended up sleeping under a tarp on the roadside. But when they woke up every morning, they sang praises to God. Because even though their current circumstances were terrible, Jesus had radically transformed their lives. He had given to them eternal life. No matter how bad things got, they knew that a place in heaven with Christ awaited them. After some time, a believer who had first shared the gospel in the village found Eunice's family and welcomed them into his home. And since then, God has continued to provide Eunice, Najiba, and their son a place to stay with other believers. This family's lives were radically transformed by the risen and resurrected Lord. Your story may not be as dramatic as Eunice's and his family, but make no mistake, the resurrected Christ desires to give you a new beginning. He calls you personally this morning to put your trust in him, and he promises to become your greatest treasure for all of eternity. Some of you may be familiar with the show Antique Roadshow on PBS, I believe it is. That's the show where people bring their knickknacks, their family heirlooms, the things that they found at a flea market. They bring them to an appraiser, hoping to discover that those funny-looking ceramic clowns, or that one turns out to have been made by some French genius who lived for a while outside of Paris, later moved to Schenectady in the 1800s, where he made only a dozen of these ceramic clowns, and you happen to have one of them. And so you take it to the appraiser, and he says, "How much did you pay for it?" $18, Mrs. Jones says. And the appraiser says, "Well, Mrs. Jones, I have good news for you. At auction, I would expect this ceramic clown to go for at least $45,000 and maybe as much as $60,000. The camera cuts to Mrs. Jones, who looks like she's about to pass out. And all the viewers start scouring their attic to see if they might have one of those very ceramic clowns stashed in a box somewhere. Only Jesus can take a sinner like you and me, forgive our sin, give us a new beginning, no matter where we've been. Only Jesus can call you into a personal relationship with the living God by simply putting your trust and faith in Him. Only He can give your life meaning, new purpose, new direction. Only Jesus can give you a home in heaven forever. Only Jesus Christ can turn your life into a treasure belonging to Him for all of eternity. You know, God values you so much and so desires for you to be with Him in heaven through all of eternity that He wants to capture your heart today, that you might belong to Him if He's not already captured it. Jesus Christ came into this world. He lived the perfect life that we could never live. He bore the punishment for sin that we deserved to bear. And He rose again from the dead to offer the free gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sin, life in heaven forever for all who will but embrace Him by faith, believing that He is Jesus Christ who gave Himself for us. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then I invite you to pray with me a prayer that would go similar to this. God, I know that I'm a sinner and I've lived my own way. I do believe that Jesus is your Son who died as my substitute on the cross. And today I receive Jesus as my Savior, my Lord, that I may follow Him. Amen. Jesus indeed died and rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He is in His holy temple. He is on His heavenly throne. He is worthy of all praise. So this morning I want us to close with an anthem. I'll ask our worship team to come. Closing with this anthem that ascribes to Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the resurrected and risen Savior, the one who is worthy of all praise, worthy of the glory that is due the King of Kings. And together we'll sing this anthem, "Crown Him with Many Crowns."